And also tonight, sermon tonight, is really about Calvinism, the sovereignty of God. That's an important part of Calvinism, and knowing things about Calvinism is something that's very important. So please come back tonight. Now, this morning's sermon is attitude is not the principal thing. And I've got the word up there not capitalized for reason, for emphasis on this. And Mike read from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23 and verses 18 through 20 is really where the text comes from. And you see there that, well, you could make a case for attitude there, but also you could make a case for a whole lot more than just attitude there. But let's just think about this word attitude for a moment. I think that that's something that's used quite a bit in the world, and especially in religious circles. Most people assume that attitude is the key to solving every problem. And there's no question, though, that the attitude is important. Having a good one is important. Now, I'm saying this because I don't want anybody to, after the sermon, or even after looking at this title, to think that I'm saying that an attitude is not important. Of course it is. Of course it is. That's not what I'm saying. Look up there, it says the attitude is not the principal thing. I didn't say it wasn't important. And that's hardly the issue that it's important. But is it the principal thing? See, that's the difference. Now, our attitude is how we think about things in life. Now, our behavior is how we act in response to things in life. And yet, when we get to this from a biblical standpoint, let me just ask you a simple question. Where do you find this in the Bible? Attitude is the principal thing. Therefore, in all you're getting, get a better attitude. Where do you find that? Well, you don't find that. It's not there in the Scriptures, is it? No. But do you know the majority of the religious world, and even a lot of folks among us, have a tendency to accept this and think that having a better attitude is just the answer to everything. And that really is the principal thing. Now, first of all, we probably should understand a few things about attitude. Mr. Mounts, in his analytical lexicon, says that the attitude is to think or regard, to hold an opinion, to set one's mind on, to have a certain attitude. There you go. That's about what all of them will say, Vine, Strong's, Thayer, etc., etc. That's about what it is. Now, in contemporary history, the word attitude has some interesting origins. It's originally was used in the arts. And it was the disposition of a figure in statuary or a painting. You know, the posture that's given to it by the artist creating this. And then later, that became the manner of carrying oneself. And it indicated a mood or condition or something like that. And in aviation, there's a gauge on the dashboard, I guess you could say. I'm sure it's computer generated now. It used to not be. But it was a dial that showed you the attitude of the plane. Now, it wasn't telling you that the plane was having a good day or not. No, it was telling you of the plane's relationship to something, well, to the horizon. And it would be one of these dials that did something like this. And it would tell you whether you're flying on the level or not. And it was part of flying by instruments. You'd use it, for example, at night and during storms and when visibility was minimal. The American Heritage Dictionary says that it is a state of mind or feeling with regard to some matter, disposition. That's pretty good. And I got this quote out of an article that a person's mental posture, the attitude is a person's mental posture with respect to a particular thing, or even things in general, positive or negative, optimistic or pessimistic, interested or disinterested, determined or indifferent, patient or impatient, etc. You can see how it works. And all those things would be said to be the attitude. I think that the concept is found in the Scriptures in a number of places. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. We'll look there, and I think we can make a real good case for this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10, godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. So here you could say that it's godly sorrow producing repentance, and you see that that's what the passage is about. And so it'd be very easy then to say, well, then godly sorrow, that's kind of the attitude, isn't it? Yeah. But now we would understand that repentance is the result. Now let me ask you something. Isn't it possible to have this, you know, some kind of sorrow, maybe even godly sorrow, you know, it's in the right direction, it's a good attitude, and then what about repentance? Well, I just haven't quite got to that yet. And I think we see some things like that, don't we? Not just in repentance. Don't we know of individuals, it seems like, well, they've got a real good attitude toward the Scriptures. Uh-huh. Did they ever go to, paying heed to them and following them and obeying them? No, but they've got a good attitude about it. I hear often that people have an attitude of prayer, for example. Well, that's good. Anything wrong with that at all? I wouldn't tell somebody, don't have an attitude toward prayer. But then, do you actually pray? See, sometimes we get it in our minds that the attitude toward something is a substitute for the very thing itself. Well, I've got a real good attitude about attending every time. Do you do that, though? Well, I got a good attitude about it. And think that that's going to get, you know, kudos somewhere or another. Of course, it certainly could. But that's not a substitute for actually attending every time or praying or other things along that line. I can remember a man one time, he was a relative of someone, and they worked and worked and worked and worked with this person to try and get them out of the denomination they were in. And they would always say how they got such a good attitude towards, you know, leaving that group. Never did. Died while a member of it. Yeah, good attitude is not a substitute for the thing itself. So you've got this kind of thing. And, you know, a couple of weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, whenever it was, where I was thinking about this in the formative sense. And I was talking with Daniel about it, and he said, Dad, he said, I got one for you. He said, I got somebody who's the classic example of a good attitude. Well, I thought, okay. Lay it on me, Daniel. Who is it? You know who he said, don't you? He said Cornelius. And I said, yeah, you're right. Isn't he the classic case of a good attitude? You look over there at some of the things that are said about him in Acts chapter 10, verses 1 and 2 and verse 22. He was a good man. He prayed to God. He was just. He gave alms. The number of things that are said about him that are so commendable, you almost are certain to say he's got a good attitude. But that wasn't good enough, was it? No. And it wasn't the principal thing. No, it wasn't. Because in Acts chapter 11, verse 14, Peter went to Cornelius to tell him words whereby he would be saved. And you would think that a man with as good an attitude as Cornelius had when he heard the truth, he'd obey it without question or hesitation. So yeah, he's a classic example of someone having a good attitude. And really, also what you should do with that good attitude is to follow through with it. Continue. Put it into practice. Now there's a question that's a pretty good one there, and it hits all of us. It gets me as well. How is your attitude? How is it? Think about it. Most modern attempts to improve our attitude do little good if the perceptions on which those attitudes are based are not changed. Well, that's right. And then you find that there are a lot of modern attempts at attitude improvement, but you know, by and large, they're pretty well superficial. That's right. What they do is just minimal, superficial, to the point of just being so temporary, it's almost like a shadow or something has passed by, something like that. What they do is, the modern attempts, they treat the symptom rather than the underlying problem. And you know what happens when you do that. Well, you don't really accomplish anything with that. They simply do not last. And they need constantly to be pumped up by positive mental attitude, psych-up speeches. You know, you got to be recharged all the time. And so here's someone that goes through one of these things and they come out of it and, oh, it's a, I always think it's like a pep rally. And they come out of that and they're all fired up and everything, and then the next day, that's all gone. Till the next time they go to one of those pep rallies. And then again and again and again. We had those things at work. It was amazing. You know, we actually had some guy come in there as a plant manager from California. He'd been in a gypsum plant out there. And he would come to the safety meetings. He'd just appear, you know, unannounced, and get up there. And he would want to lead us in cheers. You know. Yay, rah, National Gypsum. Our rival was U.S. Gypsum. He'd be up there, boo, U.S. Gypsum, you know. And we would sit there and look at this guy like, where in the world did you come from? May I also say that this was a group of underground miners that was watching this go on. We were unimpressed with a pep rally. And even if that worked, how long would that last? Well, it'd be temporary at best. I'm sure that you've experienced something like this maybe in the field where you work, and you know what I'm talking about. And there's no difference whenever it comes to religious matters. It pumps you up for just a little bit, and then, you know, that's the end of it. If we don't change our beliefs, trying to keep our attitude where it needs to be is like trying to blow up a balloon that's got a hole in it. Good luck with that. And actually, I hope we understand that we need to heed the instructions. Not just have good thoughts about them, but we need to heed the instructions. That's the thing that's important. And really, that's the point of the Scriptures. All this in here wasn't written and recorded so we could have, you know, warm, fuzzy feelings about the things that are written here. These things are written that you might do them. We get our attitude in the right direction, and it goes in that direction and comes to some fruition with this. So we need to heed the instructions. Now here's something. Look at Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. These are well-known passages here. But look at verse 7. I've got 7 here, and it should be 7 and 8. The peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Now, some translations will have meditate. I got the New King James, it does. Others will have dwell on these things or think on these things. Whatever the case is, you get the point. These are good things here. And you ought to think, meditate, dwell on these things. If you want to say, have a good attitude about these good things, that's fine. That's exactly what he's saying that you need to do. But now here's the thing to avoid. You know, too many times, people become like biscuits baked in the squat. Worked with a guy, he said that's what his grandmother used to say. You know, you get the pan of biscuits ready, and you put them there in the oven, and then you check on them after a little while, and they're baking in there all right, that they didn't raise. They were baked in the squat. Oh, they just looked so good. And they were all ready to go, and everything looked just perfect. And there they are. Then try eating them after that. Baked in the squat. Too many people are like that. They're baked in the squat. All ready. Looks like it's going to be a good one. It's going to be great. And that's as far as it got. I think maybe this guy over here named King Agrippa, right? You know, if you're baked in the squat, you never get past the attitude to the point of obedience. How about that guy, Agrippa? Remember him? Let's turn over there. Hold your place there in Philippians, and let's turn over there too. Acts chapter 26. In Acts chapter 26, and verse 26, Paul says to Agrippa, "For the king, before whom I also speak freely, knows these things, for I am convinced that none of these things escapes his attention, since this thing was not done in a corner." Ah, all right. Now he gets a little closer to home here in verse 27 after this. He says, "King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do believe." I'm not going to argue about that, are you? There's people that argue whether he believed or not. Well, Paul says, "I know that you believe." That'll be good enough. Paul said that he did. That's about the end of it, isn't it? But what did he do about it? And Agrippa says to Paul, "You almost persuade me to become a Christian." Oh, he believed. And almost now, he became a Christian. He kind of baked in the squat, didn't he? Had good attitude. "Oh, well, I know you believe. And did you do anything about it?" Well, no. Now back over there to Philippians chapter 4. I think sometimes we have a tendency to look at 7 and 8 and think how great those passages are, and they are really great. And yeah, they speak to the attitude and thinking and meditating and dwelling on certain things. That's right. But then how about verse 9? "The things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you." Well, then we should do or practice these things, not just have a good attitude about them. He says there's things you need to do. So you think about these things, you meditate about them, you dwell on them. That's good. And you do them, whatever that they are. That's how it's supposed to work. Now, are we getting close to the principal thing? I sure hope we understand that an attitude's important, but it's not the principal thing. There's more to it than just that. Now, back in the Old Testament, it's kind of easy to find. Matter of fact, I found so many things back in the Old Testament, it's kind of hard to just stick with one, but I thought of Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. What do you see there? I'll tell you what I think we see there in verses 5 and 6. We see attitude plus obedience. That's right. Now we're getting to where the principal thing is, aren't we? Yeah. A good attitude is a tool to be used to produce obedience. That's the principal thing. To do the Lord's will. That's really what the Bible is all about. Right there. It's about improving attitudes, yes, but that's not all of it. The Bible is ours. It's a gift from God. And it's said to be the implanted word which is able to, what? James 1:21, save your souls. That's what the Bible's all about. The Bible's all about saving our souls. Not just ensuring that we have a good attitude. Although that's important, and we're not going to get to the salvation of our souls or to obedience without a good attitude. But it's not the answer to all things. Now back to Philippians chapter 2 this time, and verse 5. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, and by the way, I think Philippians chapter 2 is just about my favorite chapter in all of the Bible. And second place is chapter 3. Great reading, great things in there. Verse 5 in Philippians 2. Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. Now I'm real sure that the New American Standard Bible doesn't have mind there. It's got the word attitude there. That's fine. That's fine. Nothing wrong with that. But now it's encouraging us to have the mind or attitude in us that was in Christ Jesus. You know what the next question is then, don't you? What was the mind or the attitude of Jesus like? Now I'm not going to go into long details. As a matter of fact, you know, about the mind of Christ, that's a whole subject for a sermon in and of itself. But I think that if we investigate what Jesus said and about His actions, I think we can come up with a real good idea about what the mind or attitude of Jesus was all about. Turn to John chapter 6. In John chapter 6, verse 38, you can see what Jesus has to say about this. And it really displays the attitude of Jesus, and the attitude that ought to be ours. John chapter 6, verse 38, for I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will. Now, stop there and just think about that. Not to do my own will. I don't think I'm the only one here today, am I? Who's willing to say that I've got a problem not always wanting to do things that are my will? Am I the only one? I doubt that. We want things to be done according to our will, don't we? And how many times do we want things done not only according to our will, but we want them done, you know, a certain way? Are you that way? Huh? You want your socks folded a certain way when they go in the drawer. You want that water glass at the table. Certain place. I don't think it makes any difference if it goes on the right or the left. Although with four left-handed grandchildren, you better put it over on the left. But anyway, you get the idea? That's how far we go with this sometimes. And not only do we want things done according to our will and our way, we want other people to do it that way too. Am I exaggerating this? You think about it. What's your answer? Is it surprising? Is it honest? Is it surprising? Is it just a little embarrassing to think about that? But what about Jesus? No, not to do my own will. Can I be like that? Can we? That's a big question, isn't it? But then look at this. But to do the will of Him who sent me, do someone else's will. Harder still. Harder to admit that I'd like everything done my way. And hard for a person who admits that, yeah, well, that's kind of the way I am. And say, well, you're supposed to do the will of someone else. What Jesus meant here was God. Now, there's the mind and the attitude of Jesus. And that's the mind or attitude that's supposed to be in me and in you. If we're going to have some success in this, if we're going to take that and then follow that up with obedience, yeah, that's what we've got to have. There's a reason for the word submission to be used here. Because you're going to submit to the will of another. And that's exactly what Jesus did. And that's the mind that was in Him, and that's the mind that's supposed to be in us. Are we focused on that? Think about that. But that's where it's at. Take your songbooks, turn to the song that's been selected. By way of conclusion, now don't be deceived. The attitude is not a substitute for the thing itself. It's got to be obedience, and the attitude leads up, contributes to, enhances, allows us to be obedient. There was a time when Jesus, taking the form of a servant, sure, that's what He was doing. But He was doing it because no one else had done it. And a service needed to be performed. So He did. And when His apostles saw what He was doing, they were just mortified. They didn't want this done. You know what it was, don't you? When He washed their feet. But what was He doing there? He was giving them an example that they should follow. That's what it's all about. You know these people, and I know that there were a lot of primitive Baptists in the Cincinnati area, at the outer reaches of town. And, the primitive Baptists are foot washers. That's what they do. And it's the foot washing, you can't imagine. First of all, they're Calvinists. They're hard shell Calvinists. So you're saved or not, and it doesn't matter what you do. You're saved or not. And you can't lose your salvation. If you got it, you got it forever. If you've lost it, you've lost it forever. And all this. So here they had this church up the road from where a man I was acquainted with was preaching. And he said, when they have a Sunday service, he said, there'll be two or three cars out there parked in front. And if you stop to think about it, if you're a primitive Baptist, well, yeah, you'd be lucky to have that many. They'd stay home. What difference does it make? But he said, if they put out an announcement that they're going to wash feet, look out. That parking lot will be full. Both sides of the road will be full. It will be such a problem that only one car can go down the county road past that because they're going to wash feet. And it's the biggest thing that they will ever do in a year is to get together and wash feet. So what have they done? Well, they've taken this and they've made some kind of a religious rite out of it and a sacrament and all those other words that go along with that. You think they've missed the point that it's a service rendered to others? Are they not rendering service any other time except when they wash feet? makes you think, you know. But I generally think they've missed the point. That Jesus wasn't instituting foot washing there. He says, I've given you an example here. That you ought to bow in submission and be willing to serve someone else. That's the point. And that's what was in his mind, his attitude. And here's another thing that he says in connection with all of this. It's found in John chapter 13 and verse 17. Where Jesus says, if you know these things, you are blessed or happy if you do them. So he had the good attitude. Oh Lord, somebody ought to be washing your feet, not you. Don't you wash mine. I've got a good attitude about this. Is that right? Why didn't you do it? And if you do it, happy are you? Because you've done what you're supposed to do. You've rendered a service for someone else. You've bowed in submission. And it's what we ought to do as well. We ought to bow in submission to the wishes of God through Jesus Christ and trust in the Lord and obey the gospel today. And you trust in the Lord by, first of all, hearing about Him and believing in Him. And then just simply having that good attitude and doing what He says needs to be done. Repent of your sins, be baptized, become a child of God. And if these things you've done and perhaps have fallen by the wayside, you don't do them anymore. I don't know, maybe sometimes we think to ourselves our zeal has disappeared. Well, if it was based just in having a good attitude, yes, but you'll find out that zeal is maintained when a person bows in submission, seeks to serve others, to do the will of God. Can we help you to do that today? If you're subject, why don't you come while together we stand and sing.